As you know, Queen Elizabeth's body this weekend lies in state in London. Her funeral will be tomorrow. And thousands and thousands and thousands of mourners are waiting 16 hours in line, a 5-mile line that weaves in and out of the London streets, just to see her coffin. She has been the beloved Queen of England for 70 years. She's revered as everybody's grandmother, somebody they trusted, they respected, they loved, somebody that gave stability and wisdom, and they're going to miss her terribly. At the same time, it's impossible to ignore the opulence that surrounds her. She spent the last 70 years living in 6 enormous palaces: Buckingham Palace, her main headquarters; Windsor Castle, her country home; Holyrood Castle, her official residence in Scotland; Balmoral Castle, her favorite place for the summer; Sandringham Estate, where she entertains people on the holidays; and Hillsborough Castle, where she stayed when visiting Northern Ireland. And of course, she passed on to King Charles III over $1 billion of inheritance, tax-free. And the Queen's death has reawakened old questions about the monarchy. How can loyalty have all this wealth when many British people struggle with the economy? How can a few people live in luxury while millions languish in poverty? The wealth gap was front and center to Jesus' preaching. He was very aware of it, very upset about it, and he attacked economic inequalities wherever he could. The vehicle Jesus used for attacking economic inequalities was parables. Parables occupy about a third of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's interesting that most of these parables are not about God. I think there's only 2 parables that mention God. Most of them are not about God. They're about weddings, banquets, family tensions, farming, muggings. And today, the parable is about business dealings in the workplace. Today's parable is about a business manager who worked for a boss as a tax collector. Many people in those days were deeply in debt, just the way people are today. The manager knew these people could never fully pay what they owe, so he offered them a deal. He said, "If you pay me back half your loan, I'll forgive the other half. If you owe $20,000, just pay $10,000, and the other $10,000 will be forgiven, just like the student debt loan, $10,000 be forgiven." So this is really a win-win-win for all 3 parties. First, those who are in debt pay 50%, and they get out of debt. So that's really good. They get out of debt. Second, the owner gets at least partial payment. That's better than nothing. And third, the business manager, the debt collector, endears himself to those who are in debt. He gets in their good graces, and they'll give him a place to stay and do him favors when he gets fired from his job for making this deal. Now, in some ways, the debt collector is an ancient-day Robin Hood. He resets the scales of justice. He robs from the rich and gives to the poor. He upsets the unfair playing field where the rich keep getting tax breaks and the poor keep going further and further and further into debt. He redistributes wealth, and of course, he gets fired for it. So what is Jesus saying about this parable? He says, use your money to make the world better and make friends. Make friends. With whom? With those in debt. With the poor. Make friends with those who are poor. So use your money to make the world better and make friends with the poor. What you don't need to live on, use it to make friends with the poor. 14 years ago, somebody in the parish gave us $1 million, and it had no strings attached. We could buy a new church, we could build a church, we could invest it, put it into any kind of program we wanted. So we decided to put the money into housing for the poor. And we partnered with Home Leasing and built Voters Block on West Main Street. We also renovated Frederick Douglass apartments across the street and built the 1872 cafe to honor women. It was safe, affordable housing with case management and supportive living. So in 2012, we were very proud as we watched people from our prison outreach, mental health center, Grace of God Recovery House, take those new apartments. Some have never lived in an apartment before, and these are brand new apartments. So now 10 years later, This week, last Thursday, we had a funeral for one of those original residents, Art. And at the wake, all the original residents came to the wake. All the ones from Voters Block showed up. One woman told me, "Remember me? My name's Linda. I've been sober for 10 years. Another guy said, "I'm still at Voters Block. I got my degree from MCC and I'm doing fine." A woman from Jennifer's house said, "I got a great job and I just moved to Webster with my brand new husband." A man said, "I'm still at Voters Block. Having safe housing made all the difference in my recovery." Well, I went home and cried. Jesus says, use your money to make the world better and to make friends with the poor. Voters Block and Frederick Douglass Housing were so successful, we decided to do more of it. We partnered again with Home Leasing to build Charlotte on the Loop apartments, not too far from here. It was the first new building in the inner loop after it was filled in. As you know, Rochester has been filling in the inner loop and building affordable housing instead. Since the 1950s, urban highway construction in the United States has done a lot of damage. It segregated cities and demolished communities of color. White people fled to the suburbs, the cities declined as the tax base dried up, and urban renewal used the decline to justify building brand new urban centers. I wanted to punctuate that point, see? So they built these new centers, sports arenas, entertainment centers, which largely benefited the white commuters. And the black and brown neighborhoods were destroyed and demolished in order that these things could be built. James Baldwin said, "Urban renewal is nothing more than Negro removal." So urban highways and urban renewal produced systemic discrimination. But Rochester is a leader in the country in dismantling some of these highways. We've been known for a lot of bad things, but this is a good thing. We're known in the country as a leader in dismantling some of our highways. Affordable housing like our project is replacing part of the inner loop. We are rectifying mistakes of previous generations. Just this week, Detroit announced that it is tearing down its Interstate 375. It was built 60 years ago by dismantling black neighborhoods, and now it's going to fill in that depressed highway and reconnect the surrounding neighborhoods. It's been hailed by the city officials as rectifying past racial wrongs. And where's the money coming from? From bipartisan infrastructure law passed last year by Congress. Use your money to make the world better and make friends with the poor. A few years ago, Spiritus started the Black Community Focus Fund. The money brings resources to the Baden Park area, zip code 14605. Black leaders in 14605 will decide how to spend this money. Should they build a new pharmacy there, a new credit union, a new grocery store? What do they need? They will decide. It brings a level of reparation to people impacted by racism. Use your money to make the world better and make friends with the poor. Years ago, a group in Spiritus Christi formed Friends of Born Haiti. In addition to our Big Hope mission there, which runs the hospital in Haiti, this is a smaller project and provides basic food, school tuition, and direct assistance and technological assistance to the men, women, and children in that little town. Jesus says, use your money to make the world better and make friends with the poor. And literally, this project is called Friends of Born Haiti. Jesus goes on to say today, if you can be trusted with things that are not really yours, who will give you the wealth which is yours? So money and wealth are not really ours. They are loaned to us. Money is loaned to us. And like all gifts, they're meant to be shared for the common good. So all gifts are for the common good. If you have the gift of music, you play in church or you play in a theater. You use it for other people. If your gift is entertainment, you go on TV. You share your gift. If you're a good listener, you might become a good therapist. And it's the same with money. Money's another gift. And a lot of times we have a different, no, this is mine. No, it's for the common good. it's on loan to you for the common good. Now, all this is leading up to Jesus' next teaching, which is much more blunt. You can't serve both God and money. Don't let money become a god, the almighty dollar. Failing to share wealth with the poor is to deprive them of their livelihood. Our surplus wealth belongs to those who don't have any. St. Basil said in the 4th century, the shoes in your closet that you aren't using belong to the people that don't have shoes. The extra food in your cupboard belongs to those who have no food. And the money you have in the bank that you're not using belongs to people that have no money. You can't serve both God and money. And then Luke reports, when Jesus said this, the Pharisees who love money rolled their eyes and sneered and laughed. What do you mean you can't serve God and money? Come on, we do. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. They believed what many people believe today in the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is the belief that God wants us to have it all. The belief that our wealth and health is a sign that God is happy with us. We are being blessed. Our economic success and prosperity are evidence of God's favor. We must be doing the right thing. Look at all the stuff we have. That's the prosperity gospel. Jesus didn't preach the prosperity gospel. And the Pharisees are among the people that he said, woe to you, woe to. Woe to you who have wealth and don't share it. Woe to you who are full and won't feed the hungry. Woe to you who laugh at the poor and don't help them. Woe to you who are spoken well in high society. Everybody's talking about you, but you ignore the sufferings of the poor. So Jesus would say to us today, you Americans who love money, you capitalists who worship the dollar, you consumers who want more and more and more and more, you can't serve both God and money. The CEO of Chobani Yogurt in Utica, New York, is a Muslim, but he has the heart of Jesus. He's been helping refugees for years. He himself is a Kurdish refugee who escaped Turkey in 1994. And since 2008, he has helped and hired 400 Syrian and other refugees in his factory. He has spent one half of his $1.4 billion fortune resettling these refugees, bringing them from other countries to Utica. And he is widely acclaimed as the one who's brought Utica back to life. Have you ever been through Utica recently? It was a mess before. And one man is responsible for bringing all this new life by sharing his wealth into Utica. Use your money to make the world better and make friends with the poor. Redistribute your wealth, spend it on the poor. And then you'll enjoy a much better kind of wealth. The wealth of watching a new world emerge. A new world order, the kingdom of God, the dream that God has for equality. And you'll feel a new kind of joy. The joy of seeing that everybody has enough. Amen.